Genesis chapter 1 won't be hard to find. And I'll just read that very familiar first verse before we go further. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for that. We're here because of that. It's a very simple verse, one that is known by so many. Basic fact of life. And Lord, yet so twisted is our minds as humans from the fall that that verse, those few short words, are beyond the scope of belief for many in our world. And that growing increasingly in unbelief. And yet, Lord, without that truth in our minds, we are unable to grasp any other with competence. For Lord, this is the most basic, and the fear of God is the beginning of any kind of fit and proper life. So we're thankful, Lord, that we can see the simple and yet very monumental truth that you are our creator. Now, we praise you that you are. Guide our thinking, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Big question about origins is how did we get here? And the current accepted source of our origin and existence is called the Big Bang Theory. There are others that have been offered through history. But the Big Bang Theory is currently the one you'll hear the most, because nobody was there for the Big Bang Theory. So they're telling us what it was like. And it's hard to speak of it without humor, but it's offered very seriously by the people who believe in it. It's one of these things like they just accept it. It's one of these accepted science things that they talk about, where something is not science, but it's been elevated and promoted to a scientific law. It's not even a theory. You know, a theory has to be proven in order to become a law. Theory is just, you know, you got a hypothesis and a theory, and you got certain ways to test a theory before you can say it's absolutely a scientific law. Well, they assume and consider you to be dumb if you don't believe in the Big Bang Theory. Quite a number of years ago, some scientists were studying the universe with audio equipment, and they detected a hum, and it confused them. What's this hum in the universe that they kept hearing? There's this hum there. And they decided, after they worked on it a while, that what they were hearing was a reverberation echo type of thing of the Big Bang that brought everything into existence. And they got an award for that. They just made up why there's a hum. Oh, it's the Big Bang. There's only like a billion other possible explanations for why there might be sound effects in the universe, like all the planets and stars and, you know, all the things going on there. It had to be the Big Bang. They give them an award. And the award, it would not be for science, because it's more an award for creative thinking, to think something up that actually the world is eager to accept, because it gives the world an opportunity to deny the existence, the sovereignty, and the power of God over us. If it's the Big Bang, where just matter condensed and exploded. You know how often that happens. Just matter condensed and exploded and made all these things. If they can be convinced that that is the cause of our existence, well, then they immediately remove God from an area of our responsibility. We don't have to respond to God. We don't have to believe in God. We don't have to obey God. We don't have to listen to Jesus Christ. We don't have to listen to him commanding that we repent. All of those things leave. We don't have to listen to his morals, the laws he gives us that we don't like. Just throw them all out. And a Big Bang theory, or the theory of evolution beyond that, that gives people cover. So that's all they're after. It's creative thinking. It's make up an idea that we can make sound scientific, because it doesn't take much with this crowd. And we'll go with that. And everybody goes, I was afraid we're going to have to believe in God. But now these scientists have said that it's the Big Bang. We got the hum left over. And so we're okay. We can go on in our sin and our alienation from God, and everything will be fine. Others have, over different times, supposed that, at least in the evolutionary stages, we've been planted by aliens. Aliens flew over the planet and dropped some human seed. You know, you got potato seed and seed for fruits and vegetables of other kinds. And so they just happened to plant some aliens, planted some seeds, and here we go, cropping up in evolution. This is a product of unbelief. Unbelief is all the rage. And what is called science these days, in many cases, is driven by unbelief in God and belief in no God, belief in chance, belief in just arising out of nothingness and chaos. And unbelief is a very powerful force, because unbelief, which is what people bring to the Bible and God and creation, unbelief is an inclination, a bias against something that others believe or that God declares as a truth. You dismiss it even before you hear it. And when you hear it, you dismiss it because you don't want to believe it. You've already decided that it can't be true. So, creation. Can there be, even hypothetically, a God who speaks into existence everything around us, including ourselves? Is that hypothetically or theoretically possible? And of course it is. But they've already decided they don't believe in that. And so you can present all sorts of evidence. Design is one huge evidence of God's work. It's called intelligent design by people who don't really believe in God necessarily, but they see the design. They say there's been some intelligence that has made the world. Everything works out, the laws that are in it, the way even the smallest of particles in the world operate according to design and accomplish things that are designs. They see those things, and they tend to marvel in the complexity of evolution. Oh, look how evolution made this work so well. But unbelief has already decided that these things are not true. So whatever you say, they've already said no to that. And even if you give good examples, good facts, good scientific indicators about God, and there's certainly a whole lot more of those for science than anything else, well, they just don't believe it. I don't believe in extraterrestrial life. I don't believe there's another planet somewhere, another people. I watch Star Trek, and I understand it's a show that takes some liberties with the universe. It's imaginary of what would be like if there was life on other planets and other species, other galaxies, other solar systems, that you could travel by warp speed between those and meet other people. They're trying to find those all the time. They have radio telescopes in the desert, shooting out or listening to the world above the universe, and trying to find these. You know, I don't believe in those. So I'm an unbeliever in that. So I don't go wacky when someone sees a UFO and reports that they saw a UFO, or that they report that a UFO landed in their backyard and came in and had dinner. I don't get moved by that. I don't say, wow, they finally figured it out. We're not alone. When aliens kidnap humans and take them up into the spaceship for research, doesn't move me, because I don't believe it. But if you're a believer in extraterrestrial life, well, then that's whatever they say is certain. You know it happened. Something that indicates what they already believe. So you incline yourself toward what you believe. And that's not wrong if it's according to what God's truth is. It's good not to believe things which the Lord has said are not true. It's good to believe things the Lord has said are true. But if you already decided that what is true is not true, that's unbelief. Classic. So now, one day, if aliens show up, and they're clearly aliens, and they flew down in a spaceship, and they've got some, you know, powers to show that they're not from around here, and they don't look like us, probably, and so I'll be forced to redo my inclinations and say, well, turns out we do have aliens. They are here. We'd have to preach the gospel to aliens then. But the absence of scientific proof, you don't know that. But that's no barrier to people who are believers, because you already have accepted it. And that's also not bad if you believe the truth. When I hear something about God that someone says, and I've already believed good things about God, if they say bad things about God, I'm not going to believe it. If they tell me things about humans that the Bible doesn't teach, I just don't believe it, because I'm already established to believe what the Bible says, which is we should be. So this verse, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, that is the biblical explanation for how we got here. And it is also, in the very first verse of the Bible, the inclination that we're to have. It gives us a worldview from God. Other systems of natural origins are foolish on a number of levels. The Big Bang assumes that matter, just whatever blew up, is eternal, because something had to start it. You can't just, in our system of reasoning, say that something was just there. It had to have a beginning. You get into quite a backlog. What caused this? Well, what caused that? Well, what caused that? Well, what caused that? And you go on and on until you get to the uncaused first cause. And the Big Bang theory people believe that matter, just for no scientific explanation, just happens to exist. It's like you see a new house built and it wasn't there last time you drove by there, and you assume that, you know, it had a beginning. Somebody just built it. Somebody put it there. They had a design, and they built it to specifications, and they put it there. Well, the other thing is to say, well, it just appeared. It's just always been there. It just was invisible. It appeared. It's crazy. So the uncaused first cause, biblically, is God. So either God is eternal or material matter is eternal. And what makes sense more? God, who has an eternal existence, that baffles us. We live in a world of, you know, cause and effect. We always have a beginning and something starts. And yet with the Lord, he has no beginning and no end. And the Bible declares it to be so. He just always has been. That's mind-boggling. But it's able to be received of God, because God is God. Matter is a glob of material. So how does it just, and how does a glob of material just pop up out of nothing to one day be? Both evolution and creation are faith systems. Evolution won't admit it. We believe in God's creation. That's faith. We see it in Scripture. We believe it. It's scientific. It's not unfounded faith. Evolution is unfounded faith, but it's a faith system. One believes in matter, one believes in God. And so the eternity of God, eternity of matter, that's the basic worldview that people have. But in Genesis 1:1, the worldview that the Bible gives us, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In our beginning, this is how we came to be. But it doesn't stop there with the Big Bang, because once that eternal blob of matter blows up, and the explanation is it collapsed into itself. It became a very, very tight super ball type of substance. And of course, it blew up. And when it blew up, it flung out all the universe. And by the way, where did the universe come from? That blob was in the universe somewhere, and then it came in. And so all these things blow up. And so it flings all the matter out. But it doesn't stop with that. The chaotic matter starts to form stars and planets, solar systems, you know, suns within a solar system. But it doesn't stop there. Then life emerges on Earth, at least. Plants and animals, fish and birds. But it doesn't stop there. That Big Bang goes on into humans. Humans evolve from lower life forms and wake up one day thinking and reasoning, having higher forms of function in their minds, their higher life forms, able to reproduce, learn math, build cars and televisions, and craft great technology. And beyond that, then we get to be so advanced that we think we evolved from a blob of matter that blew up. That's the Big Bang theory. And unbelief drives that. Unbelief is powerful because it encourages us not to believe what we don't want to believe anyway. So we put it out of our minds. And science, quote unquote, is used to help us with that. You probably notice many, many times how science is used to try to disprove the existence of God or God's creation. Some guy will dig up something in a desert somewhere and bring it out. It'll show a caveman type, a half ape, half human, something or other. And they'll go, well, there it is right there. Because they believe. It doesn't show anything. It doesn't prove anything of what they're trying to prove. But unbelief makes them deny that God made it, and then they are able to encourage themselves and others that it came about by chance. Note that when Jesus came along doing miracles and he showed his power, the power of God, that the unbelief was so strong in sinners that even his resurrection, which they knew happened, the guards, the high priests, they knew that happened, but they lied about it so it wouldn't spread. Whenever he did a miracle, they said, well, we know he's done a miracle, but we don't want it to spread. That's unbelief. So that their system would not be compromised. Unbelief is extremely powerful. And it keeps you from God, or it takes you from God. And when a person gets into an attitude of unbelief, it is a slide. Many people speak of the freedom that they have once they just come to grips with the fact that God just does not exist. And they speak of it as freeing them to have their minds go in other places and to accept things and no longer worry about God. That's the direction. They're accurate. That's the direction that unbelief takes us, away from God, away from reason, away from this world view that we see in Genesis 1:1. So Hebrews 3:12 says, take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. That is what an evil, unbelieving heart does. Why is our world so far from God? Well, because they have an evil, unbelieving heart. That's what the gospel changes, to make a person have a believing heart that is turned toward God. That's what happens in repentance. You turn toward God. But unbelief, people are turned away from God. God could not get a job in a lot of places in our society because they're looking for someone who is an unbeliever. They don't want someone who believes the things the Bible tells us and which God tells us in his word. They're not open to God. They don't want to talk about God. They want to entertain Big Bang Theory. Oh yeah, well that helps. Then let's talk about something else. The issues of our day would change dramatically if we didn't have unbelief. People don't believe the Bible, they depart from the things the Bible says. When people reject the morality of the Bible, homosexuality is wrong, the gender things the Bible teaches, they reject the Bible, they go against that. It's not just godless people either. A lot of religious people reject the authority of the Bible. When Jesus is rejected as the one and only Savior, then they either don't bother with salvation or they find a substitute. And here, when the world is not seen as created by God, they don't have any responsibility toward God whatsoever. One of the most effective tools in evangelism is to show people that they're created, to show what the Bible teaches about where we started. Because that's understood by people to define who we are. People want to find out what their line of the genealogy is. Some people are all into that. The Mormons are big into that for reasons of their own religion. But the finding out who was our in our past, who have we come from? People are just eager to get that. You can even do DNA now that will give you a little bit of a sense of where you've been in your, you know, past before you were around, what where your people had been, what they're like. So understanding origins requires revelation, not the book, but for God to reveal it. Nobody was there but God. And you can't have a revelation of the Big Bang. You have to work backward and make that up, because nobody's there for this. And in time to come, it'll change. As the Big Bang's been big for quite a few years now. It's not always. The more unbelieving a society becomes, the more of these types of theories get put up. There's just no telling. You can't keep up with what they might say next. But in order to know where we came from, well, that's why we have revelation from God. So in Genesis 1:1, where it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, that's a statement of fact by God who was there, God who is eternal, God who made time. The creation of time begins with God's creation of heavens and the earth. God made this blob that they talk about with the Big Bang. The material basis for the formation of the world in verse 1 is God creating the heavens and the earth. And then beyond that, verse 2 says the earth was formless and void. So you see, it needed to be shaped up. It's like God made the matter, and then he shaped it up. He made it into what we have today by design. And so it says in verse 2, it was without form and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. So it was just a pile of created matter. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the water. So you have God creating, and then Jesus is really the one who is speaking into creation by the will of God, the world, the heavens and the earth. And the Holy Spirit, as far as the triune God goes, God's will, Jesus's words, and the Holy Spirit power through all that to together make the heavens and the earth. God created the heavens and the earth. But it was without form, and it was void, always empty. Without form, it has no structure. This is where the design part comes in. This is the marvel of God's design. Because it says God started designing. Verse 3, God said, let there be light. And there was light. I've been at times without a flashlight, need a flashlight. So I just say, let there be light. And nothing happens. Because I don't have the power of God. And yet God says, let there be light, and there was light. There's no source of that light at this point, that except that there is light out of darkness. God saw the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, the darkness he called night, and there was evening and there was morning one day. First day, formation of the heavens and the earth, God made light, separated it from darkness, called the light day, the darkness night. So you got night and day. Then God said, let there be an expanse, verse 6, in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters which were above or below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse, and it was so. Now that is, we're told in chapter 2 a little bit more about that. That was the canopy above that was around the earth of vapor, water, mist. And then there was the water below, the seas, the surface water. And the expanse between was our atmosphere and the sky. And it's different now after the flood, but there was That was the making of our atmosphere. And God spoke that into existence. So he had the expanse he called heaven. You've got the first heaven on up into the universe, but then he's made the expanse between the vapor canopy and the waters on the earth, on the second day. Verse 9 then, God said, let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place and let the dry land appear, and it was so. So the waters were just on the surface of the water, and now the ground appears, the earth. God called the dry land earth, the gathering of the waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good. And then he put life into the world. He said in verse 11, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees on the earth bearing fruit after their kind with seed in them. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, and trees bearing fruit with the seed in them after their kind. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening and the morning, a third day. So 3 days we got plants, life. We got the division of waters on the earth between earth and sea. All sorts of vegetation coming forth with the ability to reproduce with seed. And God saw that all that was good. Verse 14 then, God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons, for days and years. And so he defines some objects that work with the light and the separation of light and darkness. So it says, we're told in verse 16, God made the two great lights, the greater light to govern the day, the lesser light to govern the night. He made the stars also. So we get the sun, the moon, and the stars. And God placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth and to govern the day and the night, to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. That was the fourth day. You see, God had the light already made, but then he assigns the light separation between light and darkness. He assigns that to these bodies in the heavens, the sun, the moon, the stars. And this, of course, the moon being much less of a light that we see at night, the sun being the brilliant body of light that it is in the daytime. So that's 4 days. So now he's made the light, he's made objects in the sky, in the heavens, that give that light. And then verse 20, God said, let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures. Let birds fly above the earth in the open expanse of the heavens. So God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarmed after their kind, every winged bird after its kind. And God saw that it was good. So he makes sea life and birds. Birds are really amazing animals, sea life amazing. The way they are able to live in the water and or to fly in the air, wondrous works of God. And even great sea monsters, quite a large, no doubt, part of the sea. God blessed them, verse 22, saying, be fruitful and multiply, fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. There was evening and there was morning, a fifth day. So again, just like plants, God made animals able to reproduce. This was not just a creation of one thing. You know, if they make a car in Detroit, it doesn't reproduce. You have to reproduce it. You have to make another one. You get $5. You can't reproduce that. You have to make another one. They have to do it in Washington, I guess. And it doesn't multiply by itself. You can't put $5 in a box and stick it away for a year and open it up and there'd be $1,000 in there. Now, that'd be nice. But God makes a means for the creation to reproduce. The sixth day, verse 24, God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle, creeping things, beasts of the earth after their kind. It was so. So now we've got the land animals. God made the beasts of the earth after their kind, the cattle after their kind, everything that creeps on the ground after its kind. and God saw that it was good. So he makes animals. They didn't just, you know, come along. They didn't just evolve from the blob. They didn't come with no purpose. They came with design and, again, with the ability to reproduce its kind. The crowning point of creation, verse 26, God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Man is in the image of God. All these other creatures are not. We have a reasoning ability. We have the ability to know God, form a relationship with God, one another, that is on a much more God-like area. And so he makes us in his image. We have responsibilities. We have sin. We have a responsibility to obey God. And we're made in the image of God. We are special in that way. From time to time, you'll hear people talk about how dolphins are smarter and stuff like that until they start building things and working out some good technology. I'm holding back on that belief. So he makes man, and again, he makes them to reproduce. Verse 27, God created man in his own image, in the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. God's not gotten the memo from the current crop of high-brained individuals that there's more than male and female. We'll just let God be God there. So he makes male and female, and he blesses them and says it just like to the others, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over every living thing that moves on the earth. So he gives man dominion. And to, you know, rule over the earth. Verse 29, behold, I've given you every plant yielding seed is on the surface of the earth, and every tree which is fruit bear yielding seed, it shall be food for you. To every beast of the earth, to every bird of the sky, to everything that moves on the earth which has life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. It seems that since death was not a thing, plants were, that was the food. And it was no doubt extraordinarily good food that was offered. And God saw that all he had made, verse 31, behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. Chapter 2 just reiterates some things about God resting on the seventh day. They were all finished in 6 days, and God rested on the seventh day. That's where we get our Sabbath rest, Sunday for the believers, the Lord's Day, the Sabbath in Jewish, it's 1 in 7 principle. And chapter 2 just says that God blessed the seventh day. God sanctified it. It's the day that he rested. It's a day to reflect upon what he's done. It's a day to reflect on him who is the one who created us and to whom we're responsible. So that's by revelation. We know that. So therefore, belief, and a lot of people believe in God, believe he created and still have a relationship with God, but that's the first step is you got to believe that God is. And that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That he made us. And that is the heart of belief. That is the beginning of belief. And that is where unbelief robs us of the works of God. There's nothing to glory in. People do glory in evolution. But there's nothing to glory in about a chance existence. We're not anything special. If you'll see how people view human life, these environmentalists, they basically see humans as a blight. Let's cut them out. Let's get rid of them. They're messing everything up. because they don't have that understanding of the image of God in man, our soul, our responsibility to God, to come to God and to have a relationship with God and to serve God, to worship God. They don't get that. So they try to rob the world. They rob themselves, and they're robbed of that because they're deceived by the devil, of the works of God. And I've been emphasizing, I want us to keep speaking to our young people about focusing and knowing the works of God, that it might instill in them a fear of the Lord, lest unbelief take them far, far away from God. Let's pray. Lord, we do believe, we believe with wonder your mighty works that you spoke into existence, and all these things, Lord, even outside now and in us, begin with your creative voice of power. And we honor you, Lord, as the creator. And may, Lord, our young people truly get excited about thinking of the works of God as they learn about them in Sunday school and church and in our conversation with them and their own books they might have, they read of the scriptures. May we see an increase in the fear of you and the knowledge of God, and praise for your wondrous works. In Jesus' name, amen.